Well, it sounds like there's a lot of energy out there, and let's put it to good use and sing to our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Let's stand and sing.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high, soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free, eternal thy goodness, for not changeth thee. Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to seek His only the splendor of light hideth.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
Let us rejoice
and be glad, and give the glory unto Him.
Father, we want to exalt you and the Lord Jesus Christ today as we gather together in your presence. Thank you for the sun that's shining, for the opportunity to be able to meet together in your house. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are probably wondering where Pastor David is. Those of you who have email and are on the prayer chain probably know. Some of you who are here early and read the bulletin probably know. Pastor David's brother died this Wednesday morning. David and Karen have flown out to be at the funeral and will be coming back tomorrow. I mention that tomorrow because those of you that are in Bible study on Tuesday morning, Karen will be here to teach that. And so we want you to be praying for and remembering Pastor David and his wife Karen as they mourn the loss of what David's only living brother was before he died and went to heaven. So we, some of you may know Phil. I found out recently that he spent some years at the Gormley Missionary Church. I thought he was always out west, but that's not the case. So some of you may know who he is personally. A few announcements for you. We have our registration form that's there available for you, so we encourage you to fill that out. There's an area that says comments, requests, or prayer needs, so you can fill that out in whatever way you'd like in terms of a prayer need. If you need offering envelopes for 2006, you can fill that out. If you want to join our membership class that's coming up on February the 11th, you can just make a note on there for us, and we'll follow up with you related to that. You'll find in your bulletin also that there's a financial update that gives you a view of last year and the conclusion of last year. Murray Bennett, one of our elders, shared with you the need that we had in the middle of December, and you were very generous in working towards eliminating the deficit, and we do still have a deficit that at the end of the year, but it certainly wasn't what it was before. And one of the positive things about it, as you read that first paragraph, is that as a church you gave generously about $74,000 more than the year before. And so we thank you for that and look forward to the Lord continuing to expand his ministry here. In the year of 2005, we did take the opportunity to do a number of capital projects as well. And so we thank you for that and thank Bruce for the energy that he put into preparing that for us today. You'll notice in your bulletin a number of things, many of which I won't mention, but the photo directory, we're working on updating our photos for the photo directory. So next Sunday and the Sunday after, we would encourage you to be ready to have your picture taken after the service. And we want you to notice on the back page of the bulletin that there's a whole section called This Week at a Glance. So we encourage you to read that and take avail yourselves of the opportunities that are yours related to that. You see Unionville Coffee Hour and many other things that are there as well. So we trust that the bulletin is very helpful to you. You also have an insert there that will be helpful to you as we open the Word of God a little later in the service. Tonight at 6:30, we have the privilege of being able to show the DVD Beyond the Gates of Splendor. And we're just going to show just a little video clip of that at this time.
Nate flew into our airstrip one day, and he said, "Hey guys, I found the Alcazar."
They were killing oil company people, and oil company people were killing them. And how long could this go on?
Five men voyage beyond time.
That night I had a dream, and I saw the bodies around the plane.
Two worlds collide beyond hope.
Yesterday, the voice of the Andes was notified that five missionaries had been out of radio contact for over 24 hours.
Three women travel beyond fear. Film experience beyond any documentary you've ever seen. Beyond the Gates.
Savior. You make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you?
Thank you, Randy. Our turn to sing once more. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries me, Jesus Christ be praised. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Through all the ages long.
Jesus, in your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one who compares with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I will come.
Stated, we would invite the children to come forward at this time. Brian's going to lead us in one verse of Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And Mrs. Paula McGregor is going to come and give us a children's story at this time. So if the children can come right here.
Savior like a shepherd lead.
Good morning, boys and girls. Oh, look! A present! A present for me? It's not my birthday. It's way past Christmas. I'm not even a new grandma yet.
No waiting, though.
What do you think could be in this present? Oh, I love presents. Do you like presents? Shall we have a peek? Oh, no. How disappointing. It's so sad. Would you like a present like that? It's somebody's leftovers. Would that make you sad? To receive a present like that, it makes God sad when we give Him leftovers. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And sometimes we get so busy playing, or when we get allowance, in such a hurry to go and spend our allowance, we forget about God. We forget to have our quiet time. We forget to give an offering to God. And that makes God sad. This week I want you to remember God and not to give God leftover presents, but to do like our Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let's pray before we go downstairs. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we pray that you would help us to show our love for you by not giving you leftover presents, but by remembering to read our Bibles and to obey them. We pray that you would be with us now as we go downstairs to learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Early.
The song that Randy sang is so appropriate for the message. And I'm not sure she knew what the message was going to be, because I didn't know till Thursday. So thank you, Randy. Just after I pray and the offering's being taken, Susie Simmons, who's the daughter of Jürgen and Florence Walling, is going to play the offertory for us. Father, we thank you for children and the preciousness of them and the powerful story that they heard about not giving God leftovers. Father, that lesson's not just for children, but for us as adults as well. So may we give our hearts fully to you as well. And Father, we pray that you would minister deeply by your Spirit to bring comfort to Pastor David and Karen, to Dixie and many others of the Krause family as they mourn the loss of Phil. Thank you, Father, for your generosity in giving your Son to us to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you call us to be generous in our giving as well. For we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Susan, for sharing with us. The scripture passage this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Luke 7, 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, and the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, her heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went out and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now we'll go into our time of prayer together as a congregation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship. We thank you for the various churches around this community and around this world that proclaim your name, and we pray for them as well and lift them up as they meet together and worship and praise you. We thank you for your word and how we can apply it to our lives, the word that you've given us. We thank you for the fact that we can come together in freedom to worship and praise you. We pray that our worship to you will be glorifying and honoring to you, that it will not be just from our lips and our mouths, but it come from our hearts and our minds as we express our love and appreciation for you. Thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness. And may we go forth today rejoicing. We pray for our nation, Lord. Tomorrow is election day, and we pray for wisdom as people are casting their ballots. We thank you for the freedom to vote. And Lord, it's been an interesting campaign, and we pray for the future prime minister. We don't know who that will be. We don't know his status with you either. We don't know if he loves you, and we pray that whoever's in power tomorrow will, if they do not know you, they will come to a saving knowledge of you, and that they will trust you. We thank you for our country. We pray for the many Christians that are in Parliament, and we pray for the many Christians that are in public service as well, and we lift them up. It's not an easy job, one that's often criticized, but they need our support, and we pray for them, and we pray for wisdom. You've placed them in power, and we pray that you will work in them and through them in some way. Thank you for your providential care for us. We pray for members of our congregation. Many of us have gone through illnesses over the last number of months. Some of our families have experienced death. And we, of course, lift up David and Karen Krause as they are out in Calgary, and we pray that you'll be with them, encourage them as they sort through the loss of David's brother. We look forward to their return, and may they return and be back into ministry as they do want to be and back to doing the things that they love. Thank you that they can minister out there to family and to friends, and may they too be ministered to by those that they come in contact out there. We pray for our missionaries. We think of particularly Kristen Faw, and we think of Ted and Grace of Imstra. Both families minister in Brazil. What a great nation that is, size-wise, and as we know, it's in, some people have called it the lungs of the earth, of the forest, the rainforest there. And we thank you for the people of Brazil. We thank you for how you're moving in that nation, touching people's lives. We hear testimonies of what you're doing in communities there, and we pray that your word will continue to spread there, that your truth will be known, and that people will continue to come to a saving knowledge of your love and your grace. We pray for Cyril and Gladys Back. We think of him having surgery tomorrow. And we pray for wisdom for the doctors. Comfort Gladys, comfort Cyril. And we pray that your hands will be with the surgeons as they perform surgery tomorrow. We also think of Ryan and Kim McGregor as they eagerly anticipate the birth of their first child. Comfort them and assure them of your presence. And we thank you for the gift of new life. And we look forward to that new life coming. We thank you for John Rayum and the miraculous recovery that he is experiencing. And we thank you for Wendy and John and their ministry. And we pray that you'll continue to lift John up and encourage him and strengthen him. Think of Bill Thompson as he is headed down to the Mississippi area to minister with Samaritan's Purse. We thank you for Samaritan's Purse and their work around the world with shoeboxes, but specifically now we are thinking of their ministry there in the areas that were torn apart by Hurricane Katrina. And we thank you for the ministry of Samaritan's Purse and other organizations and churches that are reaching out to those in need there. We pray that you'll be with Bill as he organizes the team, as they minister to there and meet the needs of those that are so needing a touch of your hand. Thank you for our community. We thank you for the various witnesses that we are to our community, whether it be at work or our neighbors. We pray that we'll be that beacon of light to our neighborhoods, to our community around us. We thank you for the ministry that comes out from this church. We think of Street Connection or Awana. We think of the Sunday school that happened this morning already, and we think of junior church that is going on right now. We pray for those that are volunteering their time and serving you as they're impacting lives. And finally, we lift up Pastor Barry as he ministers to us and opens the word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Pastor Barry and Bev. We thank you for their love for you and their example, and we pray that you'll be with Barry as he opens the word, and that may we be good stewards of what we hear and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes at the front we make assumptions that you know who everybody is that's at the front. And Brian Murphy, one of our elders, was leading us in the music. And Robert Young, one of our elders, was leading us in prayer. I remember being at a church for quite some period of time, and there was never any introductions, and so I had no idea who the people were that were at the front. It took me a long time to figure out who they were, and sometimes you may feel the same way, and so I mention that to you. I don't know whether some of you get the Toronto Star or not, but there was a full page article in the Toronto Star that was sponsored by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. And they had asked each of the candidates in terms of those who are leading parties what their view of faith and politics was. And so they wrote a number of paragraphs about it. If you do have the Star and you didn't read that, I would encourage you to read that. You might even want to tear it out and keep it. The only one of the four leaders that really never said anything was Gilles Duceppe. Yeah, but the other three had some interesting things to say. I was impressed with some of what Jack Layton said in terms of speaking the words of Jesus and how Jesus came to minister to the poor. So I just thought, you have to make up your mind in terms of how you vote, but reading those articles might be helpful to you on the leaders. Some of you are probably anticipating, or were anticipating until you came here this morning, that Pastor David would be preaching and that he would be starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and probably going through a number of verses there. And he will do that, but that will be next week. So he has specifically asked me not to preach on that series, and so I've certainly honored him in that. One is supposed to take direction, you know. We've looked at the centurion. When a person says go, you go. So I was obedient in that way. I was surprised by Randy's song today. Did you know what I was speaking about? No. God's grace amazes me. The title of the message is Jesus Surprises People, but really I have down in my notes, Jesus Amazes People. I changed the word to surprises because I thought that might relate better on the sign outside. But Randy actually had the theme, even though she didn't know it. That's how the Holy Spirit often works in miraculous ways. I was not talking to her this week about it, and she probably had chosen her piece long before I even knew what I was speaking about. Thank you, Randy, for the powerful message that you gave to us today. What kinds of things amaze you? For some of you, it may be the advancements of medicine. This week, my father gets the back of his eye photographed. How many of you had the back of your eye photographed? Yeah, 20 years ago, we would have said, photograph the back of our eye? You gotta be kidding. Advancements in science. Some of us have had surgeries that 20 years ago they never performed. Some of you are amazed that your spouse wanted to marry you. I won't ask you to raise your hand on that one. Some of you might be amazed that a rough-hewn fisherman called Peter could be shaped by Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be a leader and a pastor and an author. We think back over his life. He was very different at the beginning than he was at the end. We might be amazed that Jesus loves us enough to live in our hearts and to recruit us for his team. We may be amazed that five young men risked their lives to reach out to Alka Indians, knowing that they went in, that this tribe had a reputation of violence, but believing that God had called them to reach out to that group. It's recorded that Jesus was only amazed twice in the New Testament. First time is recorded in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And Jesus was amazed the first time by unbelief. Now, Jesus grew up in a little place called Nazareth. He had seen and experienced unbelief in lots of people while he grew up. But he was amazed not at the unbelief of Pharisees and scribes, but he was amazed at the unbelief of the people from his hometown, who knew him and saw him growing up, who saw and heard some of the miracles that he performed and some of the words that he spoke. Then we have in the passage that Robert read for us at the beginning of chapter 7, the only other time that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed at the faith of a centurion soldier, one who led 100 people in the Roman army, one who wasn't Jewish, one who had a servant who was sick and was concerned enough about a servant who was sick to send Jewish leaders to speak to Jesus. Why did he send Jewish elders? He thought that Jesus would be more open to the appeal of Jewish leaders than maybe sending four Roman soldiers. They went and they made their appeal. Jesus said, yes, I'll go. He started on his way, and some friends were sent and said, oh, don't bother, Jesus. I'm not worthy to have him in my house. I'm not Jewish. My place is unclean ceremonially from a Jewish perspective. Just have Jesus say the word. Wow, what faith that is. A non-Jewish person having that much faith that all Jesus has to do is say a word and his servant would be healed. Well, Jesus has a tremendous ability to amaze people. And the next incident in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 causes people to praise him with great awe and worship. Jesus, as he is coming into the little town of Nain, he's near the city gate. There's a funeral procession taking place, and I assume that they normally bury their people outside of the city gates. Jesus sees a widow burying her own son, only son. You notice sometimes on TV when Palestinians die, and you see some of the funeral processions, they have a number of people carrying it up on their shoulders, and it's not a full coffin like we would see, a kind of a half box, and so it's open at the top. Jesus saw this taking place. And spontaneously, he responded with compassion in his heart to this widow that he knew was losing her only son, and that meant her livelihood as well. And so he intervened and told the boy to get up and speak. And that boy, who was dead, was raised to life. This type of thing hadn't happened for 800 years. The last time a person was raised from the dead was in Elisha's time. This story that Luke tells is not a scripted event. Jesus didn't do it to have impact on people. It wasn't part of his political platform or whatever. He just saw it and responded. And he amazes people often in how he responds to situations. Luke, while writing the gospel, develops this theme that Jesus is the universal Savior. And so we see him, in a sense, responding to a Roman centurion. In chapter 4 to chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, the works of Jesus are fulfilling the words that he read in his hometown from the book of Isaiah that are recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And his ministry was one of healing and ministry to the needs of the poor and the suffering. Our passage that we're going to look at and that you need to turn to is Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. You have that on your insert. And before us, this passage advances the central theme of Jesus as the Savior, the one who can forgive sins and bring salvation to individuals. I see that the picture that we have on the screen is a picture of that. So I assume that John must have done some searching on the internet to get that picture for us. See that picture? There's a lady with her long hair down, caressing and putting perfume on the feet of Jesus as he reclines at table with others. I want to share with you four things, and you have them in your insert there. I want to share, first of all, the discourtesy of Simon. We don't really know why, in this passage here, why Simon, a Pharisee, would invite Jesus to his house for dinner. It may have been that he was curious. Who is this person that's gaining attention? Who is this person that is performing miracles and ministering to people. It might have been that he invited him to dinner because he had some questions that he wanted to ask. Or it could have been that he was setting Jesus up, wondering whether or not if Jesus said certain things, he could use it against him. You know, there's a story, you know, that the best way to counteract an enemy is to know your enemy well. There are motives behind what we do. We're just not fully aware of what the motives of Simon were. Maybe it was that Simon was one of these people who loved celebrities. Some of you that are a little bit older probably remember a restaurant called Ed's Warehouse. How many of you have ever been there? You go there and you see all these pictures on the wall of Ed Mervish or other people shaking hands with or standing with celebrities, and you got the signatures. Ed Mervish was a celebrity seeker and loved to collect things. Possibly Simon was a little bit like that. Maybe for him, getting Jesus' signature on his guest book was really important. There are motives behind what we do. We do know about Simon that he didn't extend the courtesy that would normally be extended to a chief rabbi or to an honored guest who came and had dinner at his place. And so we maybe come to conclude that maybe Simon didn't really think Jesus to be a prophet, let alone the Son of God who came to save the world. But there is a risk involved in inviting Jesus to dinner. Jesus may embarrass us. He may say something that from a Pharisee's perspective was heresy. Because you never were quite sure what Jesus would say or do. Simon's worst fears were realized when an uninvited woman stole the show and caused quite an uproar. What was he going to do? How was he going to respond? Well, I want us to look at this woman. We don't have her name here. I want us to look at it under the heading, the homage and worship of the woman. True worship at times is a worship that is spontaneous. The dinner party was held in the courtyard of Simon's place. I always struggle with what a courtyard was. I now have a very good picture of what a courtyard is. When we were in Nigeria, and we had breakfast most mornings at Joyce's place and sometimes suppers, we ate in the courtyard. And the funny thing is that if we ate early enough in the morning or late enough at night, it was always dark. But she said to us, she says, now, if it rains, she said, you got to get out of the middle because it's open to the elements and get in under the alcove. And so here we were kind of in the middle of her house in a courtyard. And in a Jewish way of having a meal like this in a courtyard and inviting special guests, you left it open for other people to come and pop in. We had the same kind of experience in Nigeria. We were never quite sure who was going to show up for breakfast with us. And supper time, we would have anywhere from one or two to five or ten more people that came to hang out with us. And so I just understand a little bit better the culture of what was going on here than I would have in the past. Sometimes when you are open to this type of people dropping in and out, you're not always very good at screening who's coming in. And so this woman, sinful woman, known to be a prostitute, slipped in. She had made the decision to crash the party. It took much courage on her behalf, for she knew that Simon would not be happy with her presence there. But true worship at times is spontaneous. When the woman came to the house, did she know exactly what she would do? I don't think so. She did have a bottle of perfume with her, but most women carried it around their neck. I believe her emotions overwhelmed her when she got there. Jesus talked about those emotions in verse 47 being love. Therefore, I tell you, her sins being many have been forgiven, for she loved much. Sometimes our worship of God needs to be spontaneous. Remember in the early 90s, we had what famously became called the airport blessing. For many years, the greatest tourist attraction that Toronto had was the airport blessing. Hard to believe. But in talking to people, we found out that more people went into hotels around the airport to go to the airport blessing and into these services than any other CN Tower, any other attraction that we had in Toronto. For conservative pastors to go, it was a great risk. It took much courage. Because the reality is that things happened there that were not in our comfort zones. I guess I shouldn't ask you to put your hand up to say whether you went or not. I would think that maybe some of the things that happened at the airport blessing were beyond your comfort zones as well. Some people were slain in the spirit and laid on the floor. Some people uttered prophetic words. Other kinds of things took place. Some of the things that took place embarrassed some that were there to observe because they weren't quite sure what to do with it. It wasn't part of their norm. Simon the Pharisee was greatly embarrassed by what was going on in his house. But you see, true worship sometimes isn't always according to our cultural norms. For instance, her weeping in public, or doing something that only servants or slaves would do, wash a person's feet. Or as we see, letting her hair down. When a Jewish girl got married, she never went out in public again with her hair down. It was always put up. So the sign of a prostitute might be that their hair is down. Wiping someone's feet with her hair and kissing his feet certainly wouldn't be part of the cultural norm. But true worship sometimes takes us beyond our comfort zones. Sometimes I see people raise their hands when they worship God. Sometimes I see people that don't raise their hands because that's outside their comfort zone. Sometimes people well up with tears when they sing songs of praise to God. Sometimes when we go to the Lord's table, the love for the Lord and what He's done for us overwhelms us and we start to cry. Sometimes we're embarrassed by that. I don't think we should be. But sometimes we're moved on in ways that are outside the norm for us. And certainly I think here in this situation for this woman, it was outside the norm for her to react and to respond the way she did. But out of great love and great need, she responded to the Lord in this way. Thirdly, the consciousness of sin. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. In our Sunday school class today, we're looking at the calling of Nathanael. And one of the things that impressed Nathaniel was is that Jesus knew all about him. And we talked about how sometimes that can be scary. But the reality is that Jesus knows all about us. And one of the conclusions that we drew in our Sunday school class was, maybe we should be transparent with the Lord because he knows all about us anyway. So sometimes we try to hide things from him, but he already knows. And so it gives us the freedom to tell it like it is when we pray, because Jesus knows us so intimately already. Observe the gentleness of Jesus. Jesus does not lash out in a tirade. We may have thought he might have. But he's even gentle not only with the woman, but he's reasonably gentle with Simon too. Instead of saying, Simon, you have really blown it in the way you've treated me and all of that kind of stuff, he starts by telling a parable and asking a question. So he gives us this little parable in verse 41 and verse 42. And it's the kind of parable and a question that kind of catches Simon, doesn't it? So Simon says, well, Lord, you know, the answer is self-evident. The one who was forgiven much loves much. I'm not totally sure whether Simon made the next application, that the woman who was there, because she is forgiven much, loves much. But certainly he understood what Jesus was getting at in terms of how he was treated by him, because Jesus then goes on to say, you know, you did not even extend to me the normal hospitality courtesies and protocol that is norm in all our culture. The need for forgiveness should stir our heart to action. The need for forgiveness should stir our heart to action. And we find that this woman, her need for forgiveness is outweighs the embarrassment, the vulnerability, the potential ridicule that she may face by what she's done. Her worship and her courage and her faith and her need for forgiveness was acknowledged and rewarded by Jesus. It's a wonderful picture. It's one that Simon probably didn't want recorded in Scripture because he's not shown in the best of light. But it's one that's necessary for us, because it shows us a little bit about who Jesus is. We find Jesus as a person who's willing to forgive others. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who truly seek Jesus as Savior are dealt with gently by him. He didn't say, "Don't embarrass me, get out of my way, woman." He didn't say, "Not now, it's not appropriate. He didn't say, "Go see Peter." Was it what she did that saved her? No, it wasn't. Because in verse 50, it says, Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So it wasn't courageously making a fool of oneself. It wasn't anointing his feet. It wasn't kissing him that saved her. It was her faith in Jesus and what he could do for her. Now, whenever Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," he caused a stir. Because within Jewish circles, only God can forgive sin. And so when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is in essence saying, "I am God and I have the ability to forgive sins." Of course, they started to pick up that. So the other friends that were there were asking that question. but to receive Jesus as Savior, faith in Jesus is essential. Now, I want you to correct something that's in your insert. It's the next point. I want you to put a UN before willingness. So it says, our unwillingness to accept forgiveness can be and often is an obstacle to receiving the gift of eternal life. Sometimes we see the need to earn our salvation. And so often religious systems and other ways of thinking and the world's way of thinking is that somehow to get something as great as the gift of eternal life, you must earn it by doing certain kinds of things. And we're sometimes unwilling to accept forgiveness because we don't have to do anything for it. If God had set it up that we would have to travel to Jerusalem and walk on our knees up the steps of the temple and do a number of things, you know what would happen? A whole pile of us would do it. Just like many, many people go to Mecca. A person to become a Roman citizen could become a Roman citizen in one of three ways. They could become a Roman citizen by birth. So if parents were Roman citizens, you would be born as a Roman citizen, a little bit along the lines of if you are in Canada and you're born in Canada, you become a Canadian citizen by being born in the country. Or by being related to parents who are citizens in the country as well. You can, in terms of being a Roman citizen, you could pay a lot of money to get a citizenship. So some people were amazed when Paul said he was a Roman citizen, and the fellow said, well, how did you become a Roman citizen? I had to pay a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. Sometimes Roman citizenship was granted to those who had done great exploits or service on behalf of Rome and the empire. None of these ways leads to citizenship in heaven. Citizenship in the kingdom of God isn't as restrictive as citizenship in Rome or the Roman Empire. In our story, the entrance requirement is faith in Jesus. Certainly the woman was conscious of her need and of her sin. And I believe that Jesus is much more willing to extend forgiveness to us than we are sometimes willing to accept the forgiveness that he extends to us. Sometimes when we sin, we wallow in that sin and we don't forgive ourselves and we're not willing to forgive ourselves. And because we can't forgive ourselves, we don't believe anybody else can forgive us. And so if Jesus offers forgiveness to us, we have real difficulty receiving it because we believe a little bit like the Roman centurion. We believe that we're not worthy of it. And the reality is we aren't worthy of it. But Jesus still extends it to us even though we're unworthy of it. And if we receive it and accept it, it has its impact on our life in terms of transforming us. Jesus is described in the scripture many different ways. He's described in chapter 1 of John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb. The one who can save us from death. Way back in Exodus with that angel of death that went through the Egyptian nation and all of the firstborn sons were killed. All who had the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts and on the lintel were saved and passed over. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the one who can save us from death. Jesus is also the one who extends forgiveness and salvation to us. But we must receive the gift to be able to experience that forgiveness. and that gift. I believe that Jesus was the only one at dinner that wasn't surprised. He knew what was happening, and he was able to relate to it and adjust to it so very well. I wonder, in the story, who do you better identify with? Simon was very hospitable. Well, he at least invited Jesus. He didn't show a whole lot of hospitality the way he should have. I assume he was reasonably proud of the fact that Jesus accepted his invitation. He was religious. He was a Pharisee and a religious leader. He was probably a little reserved in the kinds of things that he did and didn't do. And probably because he had a house that had a courtyard, he was reasonably wealthy. But then we have the woman on the other side. We find her weeping. We find her spontaneous in her worship. We find her courageous in going into a setting like that, knowing that the potential for ridicule and anger directed toward her would be great. We find her at the end, living in peace. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We find her forgiven. Jesus is the universal Savior. He's the one who's willing to save people of any background, ethnicity, or country. He's the one who reaches out to the outcast, to the poor, to the sinful, as well as to those like the Nicodemus who are leaders, or those of Caesar's household. The conscious need of forgiveness and a Savior is a prerequisite to the willingness to accept and receive the gift of salvation, purchased and provided by Jesus, our Lord. I want us to close today by singing a song of worship to Jesus entitled, "His Name is Wonderful."
Let's stand.
God is open to us in our need, very clearly in our story in Scripture today. Jesus is open to the needs of those who come courageously to him and want him to respond to them in some way. Father, I thank you that the privilege is ours today to worship you And I thank you, Jesus, that you continue to surprise people in the way you respond to situations, in the way you're so gracious, in the way you extend forgiveness to people. Here's a woman, Father, whose lifestyle deserved stoning, and yet you gave her forgiveness because she placed her faith in you as Savior. We thank you for that, and thank you that faith in you can bring salvation today in the 21st century as well. So we pray, Father, your blessing on each one who's here today. Bring us back tonight as we are impressed and some overwhelmed by the sacrifice of these five men and their wives and children to be able to spread the gospel in those, Father, who were involved in developing the Word of God in the language of these people. So, Father, be with us in the rest of this day, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.